Good morning. I'm Reverend Jonathan New, and I welcome you to worship with First Congregational Church of Natick, an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. I greet you in the name of Jesus, and I pray that by our worship this day, we might all come to know and better make known our loving God who sustains us. I extend a particular welcome to those of you who are joining us this day for worship virtually through our live streamed or recorded worship. Though we worship in our separate places, we are yet joined as one in the body of Christ. No matter who you are or where you might be on life's journey, you are welcome warmly in this congregation. I have a few announcements that I'd like to share with us this morning, and I know that Sarah Lynn has a few as well. This morning's service wouldn't be possible without the work of Hank Zaretter and Randy Brewer, who on the technical side are making it happen. And also, I extend a particular word of thanks to our worship leader, Sarah Lynn Keller and Sarah Beth Guptill, Wayne Zaretter, Tom Foster, and Beth Canterbury, who have all joined together today to share their gifts as worship leaders. We'll have our usual post-worship fellowship time, a time roughly from 11:30 to 12:30 today via Zoom video conferencing. There's a link to that gathering in your bulletin, also in the link emailing that went out at the end of the week, but you'll also find it on our church website, which is www.firstchurchnatick.org. During our worship, we have a tradition now, a recent tradition, but a tradition nonetheless, of lighting a candle during the worship service. And so we hope that you will have a candle to light in your space as well, helping it to signify the holiness of the time that we're going to spend together. We'll be doing that right after the announcements this morning. We also have a time of public prayer, celebrations, and concerns that we lift up. Those, of course, are also in your bulletin, but we invite you, if you would like to share a prayer, concern, or celebration during our worship service, to please email those to admin@firstchurchnatick.org. And if we have those by the time of the reflection this morning, then we'll be able to incorporate them into our morning prayer. So we hope that you will do that. In our ongoing efforts to stay connected with one another, we're changing things up a little bit. We had a practice of offering a spirit boost and a spirit connect time via Zoom. And those came to an end last week, and we're going to be doing something different this week as a first start. We'll be offering a midweek connection and prayer time. This is a noontime Wednesday, about a half an hour or so time to check in, to share prayer concerns, and to pray together. So no need to prepare, just show up noontime on Wednesdays. And again, the information for how to connect is in all those other places that I mentioned before, the bulletin and the link emailing and our church website. Sarah Lynn?
Sure. And we also would like to call your attention to the fact that the First Church Natick offers scholarships to people who are enrolled in higher education. You can get those applications from our website. They are due today, although I'd be willing to extend a few extra days for anyone who needs it. But we would like to get those applications back to the church office or to me within the next few days. And also, we are planning on blessing some prayer shawls that are currently being knitted and just being finished up. And as part of that celebration, we would love to share photos of folks in our congregation who have a prayer shawl at home. It's a way of reminding us that those prayer shawls are out in our community, providing comfort and support for people during this pandemic. And it's very meaningful to so many people. So send those photos to me. And also a reminder that our pastor, Jonathan New, is available for pastoral care and would love for you to contact him via email or phone during the week if you have any pastoral care needs.
We come to a time now of lighting the Christ candle, and it's a good reminder today as we look forward to next week, Pentecost, the birthday of the church. We remember flames of spirit and the ways that the spirit works in our lives. So we hope that you'll join us for Pentecost worship next Sunday. But let us now light our candles together, remembering by these friendly flames that by the power of the spirit, we are one in Christ, no matter whether distance or time divides us. And in this Easter season, that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness did not overcome it. Let us continue our worship now with our responsive call to celebration.
Good morning. Please join me in the call to celebration. Children of God, arise. Lift your hearts, lift your eyes, lift your voices.
For the living, moving Spirit of God has called us together in witness, in celebration, in struggle.
Siblings in Christ, reach out towards each other.
Our God reaches out toward us. Let us worship God.
Thank you.
Please join me in the opening of prayer. We are always in your presence, loving God, in our waking up and in our lying down, in our walks in the woods, or our video conferencing with coworkers, in simple conversation or quiet rest, in new schemes and old daydreams, when we gather physically or worship at a distance digitally. You are always close at hand, though we may struggle to find you. We claim you as our holy parent, and we, your offspring, give you praise that you do not remain unknown to us. Make your living spirit known to us in this hour, that we might be refreshed for our ministry of sharing your good news with all those who do not yet know you. Amen.
I invite each of us now to reach out our hands in a gesture of blessing, or place our hands over our hearts with the intention of opening ourselves to God's peace and meeting the spirits of others with our peace. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you. Hi, Jonathan. It's the time for children again. And I have to say, I'm starting to really miss everyone at church, especially the children. It's been so long since we've been able to gather together in our beautiful sanctuary.
Yeah, Sarah Lynn, this has been one of the hardest things about this time when people are sick with coronavirus and we're staying at home to try to make sure that more people don't get sick.
Yeah, last week we talked about how we can be holy when we are used by God to share God's love in the world. But right now, that seems really hard. We're at home all the time, and it feels like we're not really sharing that love.
Well, one thing that I am thinking about is how the Bible says that God doesn't live in a building or a church, that God is much bigger than any one place can hold. So God is there, but God is everywhere else at the same time. But the Bible also tells us that in the time of King David, God told the prophet Nathan that God doesn't need a temple with a roof and with walls.
That makes me wonder why we started to build these big, beautiful churches to worship in.
That's a good question. Well, you know, places can be holy. Churches are special places like no other in our lives, and they sometimes can help us think about things that aren't just the ordinary things like God and things like Jesus, like heaven, and about how the world might be a better place than it is right now.
Yes, but it's not the place itself, no matter how beautiful it is, that makes it holy.
I think I know what you mean, but what are you thinking?
Well, a church might be holy because we've set it aside especially to be a place where we talk about God and how to live and how to share God's love. But we're still doing that every Sunday, even when we're not in the church building.
Yes, that's right. That's right. Well, tell me some more.
So I think that our virtual worship, this thing we're doing now, though not perfect, is a pretty good alternative. We do most of the same things we used to do when we worshiped in the church building. And we're definitely still talking about God's love and how we can share that with other people. And though it's not the same, we're still connected to each other.
Okay. So maybe when God told Nathan that the people of Israel didn't need to build God a temple, that was a way to remind them that even more important than any special place that they might set aside to worship God, even more important than that is remembering to keep our focus on how we are going to share God's love with people, with the world, and also on to keep focused on our relationships with them.
Yes, yes. I'm really looking forward to getting back into the church, but I'm also excited about the new ways we may discover to be church together. And remembering and sharing God's love can happen in new and exciting ways that we're learning in this time. And hey, Jonathan, thinking back to last week, to your holy stone that you brought with you, and when you turned it over and showed us that it's true, oh, you brought it with you today. Great. Okay. So you turned it over and showed its true shape to be a heart. Do you think that when we show love to others, that God sees a beautiful temple in the shape of each of us?
Wow, Sarah Lynn, here's that heart. I keep it right on my desk to remind me of this. And that idea that you just had, that idea that every one of us is a temple to hold God and God's love for others, I really like that idea. And a good way to connect to God is to share our love with other people. So while we're still at home during this time, we need to be even more creative than we are now in how to share God's love with other people.
Well, I do know one way we can share God's love is to pray for each other.
Absolutely right. Let's do that now. Loving God, thank you for the many ways that you make yourself known to us in buildings that inspire us, but also in each one of us who can be love in the world for others so that they might know you better and that they might know the way of Jesus. We follow him. In his name we pray. Amen. Though we are not passing an offering plate, we still hope that you will remain a generous contributor to this church's mission and ministry, a mission and ministry of making God's love known in the world through the many things that we say, but also through the many things that we do. You can mail a check or you can make an online gift through our church's website at www.firstchurchnatick.org. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall have mercy." In this hour of virtual worship, let us bring our whole selves, and may our offerings of love this day reflect the mercy of our hearts. Let us pray. Loving God, the faith and caring that lies in our offering is added to our gifts this day. Receive all that we offer, we pray, transforming them into your living, loving word in the world, the good news of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
This is our day of new beginnings, time to remember and move on, time to believe what love is bringing, saying to rest the pain that's gone. For by the life and death of Jesus, love's mighty spirit now as then, can make for us a world of difference as faith and hope are born again. Then let us with the Spirit's daring step from the past and leave behind our disappointment, guilt, and grieving, seeking new paths and sure to find. Christ is alive and goes before us to show and share what love can do. This is our day of new beginnings. Our God is making all things new.
Today's scripture readings are from Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 31, and 1 Corinthians chapter 19, verses 19 to 27. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor, he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope for him and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of our own poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art of imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which we will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Corinthians, "For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as an outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race, the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though boxing and beating the air. But I punish my body and enslave it, so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified. Here ends the reading.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Can't you do something about this? It was a heated question, a question posed by a longtime member of First Congregational Church of Burlington, Vermont, a person who I will call Tom, on a spring day several years ago. A question that I was ashamed to have to answer. I already tried and failed. It was also a question that didn't have so much to do with the presenting issue itself as it did to do with what it represented. Because who could be unhappy with a marathon? A marathon. Lots of people on a spring day by the shores of Lake Champlain, excited about being in the great outdoors, having become ever more fit over the previous weeks, and now ready to see whether or not they had what it takes to go the distance, 26.2 miles, and to rank among the elite. Even St. Paul was all for running races. He said to the Corinthians, run in such a way that you may win it. Well, later when I talked to Tom a bit more, he explained. He said something like, don't you understand? The city fathers didn't think once about us when they gave approval for the city marathon to pass right by our doors, blocking off the street and our parking and entry to the sanctuary smack during our regular worship time of 10 a.m. That was the impression that I got too, frankly, when I called the city hall to complain and at least they would talk about it. Well, it's only once a year, was the response. Well, that didn't satisfy Tom, and frankly, then it didn't satisfy me either, because we knew that holding our regular worship on Memorial Day Sunday that year was going to be impossible. And while that might not in itself seem like very much of a big deal, both Tom and I were worried about what it really meant. Christianity's special place in our nation and society is rapidly coming to an end. Which brings me to Paul. Now I know why Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus How else could God show him that he had no choice but to take on some tough assignments, like Athens? In today's scripture from Acts, Paul has been preaching in the synagogue and the marketplace, but the Athenians, with little acquaintance with Judaism, let alone Christianity, were completely unimpressed, some of them calling him a babbler. Athens, you see, was the center of classical Greco-Roman culture. Intellectual inquiry and debate, well, those things were the norm. Its people were used to philosophical rhetoric, but not the preaching of evangelists. And so, changing tack, Paul spoke to his audience then using rhetorical skill. He does it, frankly, by flattering them. Flattering them by affirming that they are extremely religious. And then he speaks of their worship of an unknown God, saying this was the very God about whom he preached, suggesting his message was not so different from what they already knew. This situation that Paul confronted, helping those unacquainted with Christianity understand this faith, was much more similar to ours than I like to admit. Today, many say that we're in a new postmodern era, and religious scholars note the end of Christendom. The end of Christendom. Christianity is no longer the de facto national religion, and the church doesn't have the broad cultural influence that it once did. More people are non-religious, and those who are religious have a wide array of options from which to choose. Many consider themselves spiritual, but not religious. And that's why some consider the present day something like pre-Christian times, bearing similarities to the first century after Jesus, when Christianity had few privileges, was viewed with suspicion, and had to compete in the religious marketplace by introducing the Christian God to pagans. Sounds familiar to me. That is precisely the place in which Paul found himself. So what did Paul do? Well, his strategy is seen in 1 Corinthians, a fitting reading for Marathon Sunday, I think. After all, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." And he also acknowledges the discipline of training, saying every athlete exercises self-control in all ways. Of course, you know, Paul is speaking metaphorically. Verses earlier in 1 Corinthians, he says, "I have become all things to all men, that I might be by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." So he means here, I think, that his work, sharing the gospel, is worthy of striving to do well, along with the discipline that's essential, for he says, "I do not run aimlessly." So for Paul, it is meaningful. It is important work. So he is willing, therefore, to make sacrifices, even willing to become all things to all people, putting the needs of others first, those needs to receive the gospel and to know the unknown God before his own personal interests. In no other time has it been more important to be intentional about helping people to know the God of our faith. Fewer and fewer people are unquestioningly practicing the faith of their mothers and fathers. They are skeptical about and apt to critique the beliefs and practices of all faiths, and they live in a world in which religion, as Tony Robinson has said on many occasions, in which religion has become deregulated, and the Christian faith but one option among many others. So can we accept this new set of circumstances, and like Paul, act accordingly? Are we willing to make sacrifices in the interest of proclaiming and embodying the good news of God's love? To commit our abilities, our time, our energy, our money, everything we have, and compete in the religious marketplace in order to make sure that people hear this life-changing word? In a time when many don't know the God of Jesus, to take our message beyond the walls of the church, to find and to meet them where they are, to take seriously a new generation of spiritual seekers who must make the faith their own in this new time, and in the process, reform and refashion the church for this new day? For a new day is certainly on us. The new day of the changed and changing landscape of church and its mission in the world. The new day of being a congregation without the known and appreciated ministry of your longtime beloved pastor, Vicky. The new day of a coronavirus world shaking us up now and in unknown ways yet to be revealed. A new day. And we can't go back to before, no matter how we pine for it. There is only the future into which the God of love is calling us. Writing about this recently, our very own Reverend Don Remick, one of our Southern New England Conference ministers, has urged every church to fine-tune its why, its core values, its identity, its purpose, by naming what is most essential for us to carry forward into the new day, and to do so by focusing on four questions. What can we let go of? What is essential for us to bring with us? What needs to come with us, but must be transformed first? What new things do we need to learn and discover and develop? He writes, "For the last few decades, we have seen how many folks have a deep spiritual longing and yet are not turning to the church. They tell us that if they think about the church at all, they consider it irrelevant, insular, and ineffective. In this pandemic time," he goes on, "particularly with physical distancing, the longing for authentic community, meaningful connections to the holy, and good ways to make a difference is acute. So he urges us to look back over those questions. What can we let go of? What is essential to bring with us? What needs to come with us but must be transformed first? What new things do we need to learn, discover, develop?" And then, after we've asked them again, to ask another question. How might we think these folks hope that we will answer these questions? Asking these kind of questions is hard, and it is how I found myself those several years ago on the steps of First Congregational Church of Burlington at 7 in the morning on Memorial Day Sunday, surrounded by about 50 worshipers. It's a tradition that still continues to today, I'm told. It wasn't our regular worship time, and it wasn't our typical worship style, and we didn't have the beautiful organ music to accompany us, but we were there, and we chose to worship outside, knowing that there would be people already bustling about in preparation for the race. There we were to remind them. To remind them and ourselves that we are a faith community resilient enough to make a new way. And it is also how I found myself doing something that I had never dreamed of, and that is blessing runners. Turns out about 30 of our own church members ran that marathon and wouldn't have been in church with us anyway. unless we had had a special early worship service. And so we bless them in their endeavor of running that race well. And that is also how I came to know two young souls who I will call Maria and Jennifer, a couple who, while on their way to run a marathon, saw people gathered together, wandered over to see what was happening, felt themselves to be warmly received, and chose to have themselves, for the first time ever, blessed by a Christian minister in preparation for their race, and who, a week later, were back for Sunday worship at 10 a.m. If congregations like ours are to survive, let alone thrive, we're going to have to acknowledge that we have a changed and a changing landscape, and we need to adapt accordingly. And if we're to be faithful to our true purpose and call, our why, we will have to let go of some of our traditions, mere trappings, and remember that which is most essential about it and about us, and the good news that Jesus preached. So let us too run, not aimlessly, but for the sake of this life-changing, world-transforming gospel, seeking the imperishable wreath. May we strive faithfully in ever more relevant and effective ways to bring those who are in deepest need to the knowledge of the God in whom we live and move and have our being, and to our place as the beloved people of God. May our God make it so. Amen. We come to a time now of lifting up our concerns and celebrations and to being in prayer together. And we have many prayer concerns and celebrations that are listed in the church's bulletin. I would lift up a few more. Of course, continuing prayers for all those who are suffering the effects of coronavirus, including those people who are mourning the people who they love in their lives who have died during this time, as well as those who have been in uncertainty as they dealt with this virus. So we continue to keep them in our prayers. We also continue prayers for our good creation as well, remembering that we can be participants in keeping it as good as possible. And we lift up those who are struggling with mental health issues and addiction issues, knowing that this is a particularly stressful time for them and that this may be a particularly challenging moment for them. And in particular, I want to lift up this day for everyone whose lives have been shattered by domestic violence and by psychological and sexual abuse. We know that these things happen. We know it's a part of our world and for many of us, very much a part of our lives. So we lift those up as well. I am keeping in mind the many graduates of colleges and universities during this time who would normally be having graduation ceremonies. That's not happening for most all of them. And so we celebrate with them, we celebrate with their families, but we also offer a word of blessing upon them in a difficult time when they're the marking of this moment of moving on to new things won't be done in quite the same ways. I turn now to Wayne Zaretter, who may have some additional prayer celebrations and concerns that we've received during our worship time.
Good morning. Healing prayers go out to Doug Hanna's 96-year-old Aunt Pat, who is in an assisted living facility in Needham and started running a fever today. Prayers for Heather Psyche's cousin Will, who received a double lung transplant on Thursday, and gratitude and condolences for the friends and family of the donor. Prayers go out to John Brown. Prayers for a safe and gradual reopening of our daily activities. Prayers of comfort for those who must still go out of what was to be. Dance recitals, weddings, family gatherings, we will be back together again. We pray for all the wonderful healthcare providers who are dedicated to our health. Let us also remember the grocery store clerks and pharmacists who are working hard to keep all of us healthy and nourished and safe. Our thoughts and prayers go out to all the graduates of 2020. We ask for the Lord's powerful protection over the graduates as they go to different places and embark on new journeys in life. May they be inspired to dream big, run strong, and soar high. Last but not least, prayers and celebrations for the first birthday of Doug and Sarah's grandson, Mason Hanna, this past Wednesday.
Thank you. Thank you, Wayne. We appreciate those additional celebrations and concerns that lift up this day. Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks that you have made yourself known to us in the stories written down by our spiritual ancestors, by stewards of your living word through the churches that have formed us, and by the spirit of the living Christ alive in our world, and also by others who have loved and nurtured and been companions and friends along the way. Despite the beauty and love abroad in your world, our lives often feel overshadowed these days by worries and cares and concerns, by the challenges of modern life, by political divisions, and now by havoc that coronavirus pandemic is bringing to persons who have become ill, to families where it has visited death upon them, and to the myriad of ways lives have been and are being overturned. Loving God, in the midst of these realities and the uncertainties they bring us, we know the value of our faith and we carry it with us. We know the value of our community of faith as well. And we thank you for this rich treasure and how it blesses our lives. And yet we also know, Holy One, that not all people know you well or well enough to have felt the deep and abiding love to be experienced by all your people, your creations, and our siblings in your wide family. And that knowing you in such love is what you wish as our fundamental calling, your will for all who feel broken, alone, and forgotten, those in pain, those in anxiety. Help us then, God, to take up our calling well as individuals and as a church, move in our love and in our lives in such a way as to feel deep compassion, the needs of others, at least as deep as our own, and to be moved to keep these high on our list of priorities. As a church, aid us in the asking, pondering, and answering of hard questions about our reason for being and for the difference between the things we must carry into this new day to be faithful and effective, and which we must shed or modify to keep them relevant and useful. In every way, Holy One, help us to be your church in the world and in people's lives, a community of the loving and the hope-filled and the welcoming, and people willing to run the race you placed before us well and to strive with all we have been given on behalf of all your people and your good creation. We ask so much this day, Holy One, and yet we ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
beloved, let us go forth now to run the good race. And as we do, may God bless us and keep us. May God's face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. May God look upon us with kindness on this day and in all our days to come. And may we abide in the peace of Christ. Amen.